Thank you, Brother Davis, for leading us in those songs that call our minds to the subject of the hour. We're having a beautiful weekend. I'll tell you, the majesty of nature and the magnificence of the power of God and His awareness of color schemes, and it amazes us all. I'm confident that we're conscious of it. I hope we're conscious of it. We had a good night last night, and a good night Friday night. Last night, in the midst of all the excitement of the game, I forget myself, like you do too. I think when Yale and one of the doctors, one of the MDs, touched me and said, "Brother Woodruff, do you plan to preach four times tomorrow, or do you plan to just record it and mime it?" I said, "Thanks, Doc, I needed that." So I sat down and quit yelling, but maybe not before it was too late. I don't know whether you had any trouble singing or not, but you didn't have any trouble shouting last night. Enjoy your Christian life. God's given us all these good things to enjoy, and be thankful for them. Today, we're still studying the second of three pillars that Paul says the successful Christian life depends on. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and it's been serving as our springboard the last two or three weeks, he says that the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. And we've been noticing both last Sunday and today, we want to notice the second of these, that is a clear conscience. And so we come asking the question, how can I live daily with a clear conscience? Strangely enough, Jesus in John the 13th chapter touches on this very issue. You find it a bit unusual that he would be touching that issue in John 13, and yet he does. With the washing of his disciples' feet, he touches this issue. He filled a bowl with water and girded himself with a towel and began to go around and wash the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter. Peter said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you'll understand later." Simon said, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And then it broke Peter open. And he said, "Oh, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said, "No. Once a person has bathed, it's only necessary to wash his feet, and then he's clean all over." Though he said, "Not all of you are clean," and he had reference to Judas. But you see what he was saying here? There are two Greek words used for this washing and bathing. And one of them means to wash the whole body. The other means to wash a part of your body. And Jesus says here, the first word that he uses, once a person is bathed all over, and he uses the word there that means to bathe your whole body, he said it's only necessary to wash one part of your body, that part that comes in contact with the dust of the world. So he uses this initial cleansing, the washing of the whole body, and then he says, "Now, Simon, it's not necessary to take a bath every time you need a foot washing." He said, "All that's necessary then is just wash that contamination off your feet." We're going to come back to that in a moment, but Jesus alludes to the subject at hand, and I want us to use it today as we discuss how do we live daily with a clean conscience. That's where, as Jimmy Allen would say, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it gets right down to a real practical application of the forgiveness that God has given us through Jesus Christ. First of all, let me say that a clean conscience requires a maintenance program. A maintenance program. Now, we noticed last week that in order for us to enjoy a clear conscience, we're going to have to understand what God has done historically for us. And we look back into it historically and saw that God has dealt two blows to sin. He dealt two blows to sin regarding our ancestors. Number one, he let us know what it was that we were doing that was sinful. That's the first thing that he did. We were being torn apart, our ancestors were, back before Moses. We didn't know what it was that was killing us. We were being eaten up with death and destruction and all of this that was happening to us, and we were not really aware of what it was. So what he did as the first blow against sin, he gave us the Ten Commandment law, or the law of Moses, and let us know what it was that we were doing that was so wrong. He identified sin. He enlightened our conscience. He informed our minds. Consequently, we became aware of what was right and what was wrong. But in the process, one of the side effects was that we became guilty. And as a result of becoming aware that we are not measuring up to what God expects of us, we found ourselves in possession of a guilty conscience. That's the first thing that God did for us. He let us know what we were doing right or wrong. It, as a result, made us guilty, and we became the possessors of guilty consciences. But that was necessary in order to bring us back to Him and bring us back to unity with Him. The second thing that He did that we noticed that we must understand historically is that not only did He inform us as to what was wrong, but He allowed us, or He made provision for us, to enjoy the forgiveness of those things that we had done wrong. So that at the same time that we are enlightened as to what's wrong and become aware of our guilty conscience, He then says, but now wait a minute, I'm going to fix it to where you don't have to live with that the rest of your life. I'm going to give you something as a free gift just simply because I want to give it to you. In Romans 3:23 and 24, or 3:23 really, He says there, since all have sinned, and that means everybody in this building and everybody in the world and everybody in time except the Lord Jesus Christ, since all have sinned and do continually, presently fall short, we're justified by His grace as a gift. Now, He contrasts the two. Since all have sinned and do continually or presently fall short, something was necessary because everybody sins. So He said, in order to get this thing done, in order to get the job done, I'm just going to give you justification as a gift. All right. Now, that's what He did in order to make provision for us, though having been informed of sin and having become aware that we're not right. He then says, that's just the half of it. The second half is, I'm going to relieve you of the guilt of sin. I'm going to let you become the possessors of a clean, clear conscience, and I'm going to give this forgiveness to you as a gift, just simply as My grace. I want you to have it. Well, we learned last week that that's exactly God's plan. He doesn't have any other plan. And if you don't want that plan, then you don't want God's plan. He's made it so we can be convicted of sin and then can be forgiven of sin. Now, we've got to drive a stake down there. Listen, brethren, we've got to sink our roots into this historical reality of what God has done for us in causing us to be able to get away from sin and come back to Him. We've got to sink our roots in these two very distinctive historical facts. One, He's let us know what we were doing that was sin. Number two, He's made provision so that we don't have to live with the guilt or with the guilty conscience because of what we've done. He's allowed us to walk away from it through the redemption, He says, that's in Jesus Christ. All right. We've got to drive a nail down, a stake down. We've got to sink our roots down. We've got to let ourselves be anchored and grounded in these truths if you're ever going to have a clear conscience. When Paul was speaking in Antioch of Pisidia, in Acts the 13th chapter, he said, be it known to you, brethren, that in this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and you are able to be forgiven of all of those things for which you could not be forgiven under the law of Moses. Now, he says, that's just simply the way it is. We're living in the age of the freedom from the guilt of sin. And I say it specifically, I say it with an overemphasis, because of the fact that that's the way God intends for it to be. It's nothing that we've done. Why were you born in this age of the Christian age since the cross of Christ rather than before? I don't know. But I know one thing. I was born in an age that God designed Himself to be the age of the clear conscience. Because of an historical reality. I wasn't born back before Christ in that age when a clear conscience could only be a matter of a future hope or a future provision. He's made you and me live in this age when the freedom from a guilty conscience is an historical reality because of what He did for us in the past. Now look. In order to have a clear conscience each day, you're going to have to get up in the morning and reaffirm your commitment to God's method of dealing with your sins. Enough of this thing of your dealing with your own sins. You can't do it. You've been trying for 20 years to do it. You might as well quit. You can't. You're going to have to, if you want a clear conscience, you're going to have to accept the fact that every morning God has made provision for you to reaffirm His beautiful, lavished grace in your life to where you just finally say, well, you know what? I'm living in the age of the clear conscience according to God's overall scheme for bringing man back to Him, and I'm going to enjoy it. Now, I don't know whether you can say that or not, but I'm telling you what, I'm driving a stake down here. I'm going to enjoy it. And you can enjoy it if you want to, or you can keep on beating yourself over the head with your own methods of getting rid of your guilt and getting rid of all that. You can go on until you beat your brains out, as far as I'm concerned. And I don't want you to do that, but I'm just simply saying, I don't care what you do. It's not going to affect what I do. From now on, I'm going to enjoy the grace of God that's been extended to me through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to enjoy it every day, and I'm going to enjoy it by realizing that I'm living in that age. Now, Terry lead us in that song, The Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases. And it's this realization that we're going to have to reaffirm every morning that we get up if you're going to be able to live through that day with a clear conscience. Let's sing it. Never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Sing it again. The steadfast love of the Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Therefore I will hope in Him. Now listen, did you believe that? We can sing things many times that we can't say otherwise. And we sing things many times that we only have on a level that we don't really appropriate. But if you can sing that and be conscious of the historical reality of that fact, then you're well on your way. Our clear conscience daily depends upon that. But a second thing, we must take practical steps to keep it clean. Now, it's not going to just stay clean without effort. You're going to have to keep it clean. Simon Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, talks about this very thing. I don't think we'll have time to go into it in detail. In fact, I know we won't. But I want you to notice, he says, you either do something or else you forget that you've been cleansed from your old sin. He said, you either add to your faith all these various seven things that we call the Christian graces. He says, you either add that to your faith or else you're going to get to the place where you'll be short-sighted, you'll be blind, you can only see what's near, and you will have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your old sins. In other words, you're going to revert back into that old law kind of righteousness, and you're going to forget that God has cleansed you of those old sins, and you're going to then begin to accumulate those loads of guilt, and you're going to finally be burdened down and bogged down again. You will have forgotten that you've been cleansed of your old sins. I think you realize what I'm referring to. Go home and read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and we'll not go into it in detail. But he said you're going to have to add to your faith virtue, and then let me just read them real quickly. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You're going to have to maintain it by adding. Secondly, you're going to have to maintain it by refraining from doing what you know is wrong. You can't go on doing what you know is wrong without, as the Hebrew writer says, inviting real disaster. There's going to come this sudden awareness of the destructiveness of sin and the overwhelming awareness of this power of fire, and it's going to just eat away at you. He says you can't keep on doing what's wrong. You're going to have to stop that. And in Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 7, he even says it gets down into such things as paying taxes and doing your staying within the speed limit. He didn't mention that. But that's exactly what we always think of. If we talk about how do we relate to the powers that be. And that blessed rearview mirror, man alive, aren't you thankful we got rearview mirrors? Aren't you thankful we got CB radios? So we can find out when Johnny Fuzz is down the road and Smokey Bear. Oh, listen, if you have to use a CB radio to get where you're going, you're living in violation of the Lord's law for you among the civil government. You better not use that thing to get where you're going. You better drive within the speed limit. He says here in chapter 7, or chapter 13, in about verse 7 of Romans, listen to what he says. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So you see, he's talking about conscience. As we pay our debts, as we pay our taxes, as we pay honor, as we keep within the speed limit, as we do whatever it is that's related to civil government and our relationship with other people, he says, do it not only to avoid the wrath of God, but because of your conscience. So avoid doing what's wrong. But the third thing, endeavor to do what's good. James says to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. So in order to maintain a good conscience every day, you're going to have to be sensitive to what's good and do that. Otherwise, it's sin and it'll finally get to you. But then a fourth thing, and that is avoid that about which you have serious doubt. In Romans, the 14th chapter, Paul says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, he's not talking about there theologically necessary. What he's talking about, and the word faith here, bear me out, it means whatever cannot be done with a good conscience, you better leave it alone. It's wrong. Whatever cannot be approached and carried out with a clear conscience, he says, don't do it. Because to go through with something, knowing or feeling that it's wrong in your own heart, that is sin for you, whether it's wrong or not. It's wrong for you to do it. And you violate your conscience in doing it. So what he's actually saying in all about this thing of maintaining your clear conscience, add to your faith these things, that'll support you and supply you with all that's necessary. And then he says, refrain from doing what's wrong, endeavor to do what's right, and then avoid that about which you have serious doubt. And those three things are so important. Regarding this thing about avoiding those things that you have serious doubt about, did you hear about the little boy that called downstairs to his mother and said, Mother, is this blue shirt dirty? She said, yes, it is. He said, well, you haven't even seen it. How do you know whether it's dirty or not? She said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Those of you who have boys, you know what she means. She's right. If a boy doubts it being dirty, buddy, you better leave it alone. It's dirty. Or if he doubts it being clean, you better leave it alone. But that's a principle in your life. If it's dirty or if it's doubtful, leave it alone. So what he's saying actually is listen to your conscience. You don't have any choice. Your conscience may not even be right. You still don't have any choice. You've got to listen to your conscience and live by it. If you don't, you're going to become very sick as an individual psychologically. You can't live a life in conflict with your conscience and expect to do right and to be all right. Live according to your conscience. Don't dull it. Don't make it where it's anesthetized. Don't kill it. We used to fish down in Santee Cooper when I lived in the Carolinas. And some good friends of mine and I would go down there as often as we could, once or twice a month, and we'd fish these huge rock bass. And we'd get so excited about going. This friend of ours had a car that we went in, and he had this big boat that we went in also. And the car had a speedometer thing that you turn over. Mine's got one of it on it too. You turn that thing to where you want it to be your limit. And when you get up to that limit, that thing says, and you look down there, and well, you can either slow down or you can do like he did. He'd set it on 60, and we'd get to going. You know, we'd start off about 2 o'clock in the morning, and after about an hour, man, we were just barreling down the road. We were getting a bit more excited about getting down there to Monk's Corner and getting our bait, and we'd get on up to 60, and that thing go, and he'd set it up to 65, and we'd go on the way, and we'd just get more excited, and about another 20 minutes, he'd be on up to 65, and that thing go, and he'd set it up to 70. By the time we got down to the fishing hole, he had the thing sitting on about 85, but it didn't buzz at him. Man, no, he don't like that buzzing. We don't either. You know what you do in your conscience? We do that often, too. We find ourselves knowing that something's wrong, and then we find ourselves itching up there doing it, and then all of a sudden our conscience says, uh-oh, that's wrong. So we just, instead of quitting it, we just set our conscience buzzer over a bit, and we go on about our way, and then it gets a bit more, and we find it buzzing on us, and here we go. And eventually you'll die and go to hell because you have made your conscience insensitive and you don't know where you are when that happens. So he says here, after having established historically that God is making us where he's made it so we live in the age of the clear conscience. Now he says, by all means, maintain that clear conscience. Peter says, maintain your clear conscience, 1 Peter 3:16. All right, now, with that much said, let me make another statement. In spite of the fact that you try the very best you can, here we go. At the end of every day, we know, and all through the day, we know we haven't been perfect. Man, we know we have this gnawing reality that I just don't measure up. Now, if there's not anybody in that condition, I want you to stand right now. If you don't have the awareness, you know that I'm just not perfect. Is there anybody that thinks they are perfect? Will you stand up so we can see you? No takers. All right. Now, let me show you something. A clear conscience, living in a clear conscience every day, requires a paradox. It requires a seeming contradiction, and here it is. In order to have a clear conscience every day, we must live constantly in the continuing awareness of our imperfection. That's right. You've got to live constantly aware of your imperfection. Well, you say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. You mean to tell me that you're saying that in order to have a clear conscience, I've got to be constantly aware that I'm not perfect, that I am imperfect, that I have all these flaws? That's right. Well, you say, I thought the very opposite of that would be true. Uh-huh. And that's precisely why you've never enjoyed a clear conscience. Precisely. Because your concept, and I'm just going to make this blanket overstatement, your concept of a clear conscience stems from your being able to do it on your own hook. And you just can't do it. You're going to have to be constantly aware of your own imperfections. And by the way, I think probably all of us, we burnt that test good. We really did ace it. Because all of us are aware of our imperfections. But that's what we're laboring under. But let me make it so that you know it's scriptural. John says in 1 John, the first chapter, he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth, or we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. And then in verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word isn't in us. So he says, we're in sin. We sin. He said, now wait a minute. He said, the truth of the matter is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And anybody who says, I know him or I have fellowship with him while he walks in darkness, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now he says, if you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth isn't in you. And if you say you have not sinned, then you make God a liar, and his word isn't in you. So you see, he's saying here, yes, we do sin. In fact, if you look back there at the book of Romans, Paul is talking about these very two things. In Romans 3:23, he uses two tenses of a verb. He says, since all have sinned, that's past tense, and fall short, that verb is not past tense. That is a present tense. And I'm confident that it means since all have sinned in the past and do all presently fall short. Something had to come in and take the place of, and make this thing right where we could get back with God. Yes, you're a sinner, all right. And at the end of every day and all during the day, you're aware of the fact that you're just not really what you ought to be. But let me tell you something. Do you remember in Luke 18 when those two men went up to the temple to pray? You remember those two fellows, that one of them was a Pharisee and the other was a publican? One of them went up there to pray and he didn't have any awareness of sin. Oh, he was an extraordinary fellow. He stood there before God and said, I'm just so glad I'm not like other men, extortioners, adulterers, unjust, or like this fellow, this publican here. I'm so glad I'm not like him. I fast twice a week, I give a tithe of all that I get. The other man just stood there and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went home justified rather than the other one. Well, see, that man had an awareness of sin. That's right. It requires an awareness of sin in order for you to go home justified before God. This thing of not thinking that you're a sinner is absolutely for the birds. It's out of the way. You just can't have that. That's the first thing in this paradox. We must be continually aware of imperfection if you're going to ever have a clear conscience. But that's just half of it. The second half of it, of this paradox, is that while we are constantly aware of our sinfulness or of our imperfection, we must also be constantly convicted and confident of our continual cleansing by God through Jesus Christ and His blood. Now, that's the other half of it. And that's the half that you and I just really don't want to accept. We'd rather work it out on our own. We'd rather earn our right. You know, we'd rather make it so that we justly deserve to be right. Stop it. You can't do it. It's not right. It's not scripture. It's not biblical. It isn't Christian. Jesus says through the Apostle John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous and will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's what He says is the provision that He's made. He says if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. But if you'll confess your sin, He's righteous, He's just, He's faithful. He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now that's just the arrangement that God has made. John goes on down in the second chapter and says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the ultimate goal of Christianity, is to get us where we quit sinning. But he says now, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now that's the only door I can come in through. Did you ever have somebody give you a number that's an unlisted number? And they say to you, don't tell anybody, but this is my number, and anytime you need me, you can get me. I mean somebody who's among the Hottentots and the Potentates. I'm that kind of person. Do you ever have anybody like that? I have. I've got two or three people that are absolutely among the blue bloods. And if I ever need money or if I ever need, I don't care what it is, I could just go to them because they came to me one day and said, Jim, I'm going to give you this number. It's an unlisted number. Now, don't you let anybody have it, but you can have it. Boy, I just, you know, that means so much to me. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me when He said, now look, I know you're going to be in trouble sometimes. I know you're going to have problems. You're going to have sin. You're going to stumble. But He said, here's my unlisted number. I want you to have it, and anytime you need me, you just call me. Now, do you believe that? That's exactly what the New Testament teaches. That is gospel truth. And if you don't reckon with it, you're going to live your life miserable until you die. But I'll tell you what, He says, this is the way I want you to live. I want you to live free of guilt. I want you to live daily with a clean conscience. So I'm simply saying that every day that you live your life, not only are you going to have to reaffirm that happened historically, that we are now living because of the blood of Jesus Christ in that age that God designed to be the age of the clear conscience, I'm going to cash in on that. Secondly, I'm going to look at myself as I view myself every day and know that I'm not perfect. I'm going to start saying, Lord, I can't make it without you. I've made some mistakes today, and I'm calling on you now to be just and faithful, like you said, and forgive me of all these things, because I'm trying to walk in the light as yours in the light. And so He says to me, oh, you're one of mine? Yes. You're trying to walk in the light as I'm in the light? Yes, sir, I am. Oh, then He says, okay, well, get up. Come on now. You've stumped your toe, but that's all right. You get up. You're mine. I'm with you. You're with me. Come on now. And just like teaching a little child to walk, you don't belt him across the room because he stumbled when he first tried to walk, do you? Well, of course not. After a year, you don't do that. After 10 years, you don't do it. If he stumbled, you get down there and pick him up. And so we finally hear the Lord just saying, well, now, come on. Get up now. Let's go again. We'll make it. We're on our way to Canaan's land. Come on. You and I are in there together. And if you'll confess your faith, if you'll walk in the light as He's in the light, you have this fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sins. Now, that's a present tense. It's a continuing action. It just cleanses you like a windshield wiper blade, somebody says, on a windshield. Beautiful. That's gospel truth. And every day we're going to have to get up and reaffirm that, confess our sins, and then let the blood of Jesus Christ, as we bring those sins to the cross, let that be brought there and let them be cleansed. And that's it. That's where your daily quiet time comes in. And let me tell you, if you're not getting a daily quiet time sometime during the day, when you get aside away from the rush of the world and you just get there with the Lord and with His Word, to where that Word can convict you of your sins, and then you can there weep out your sorrow for your sin because you're trying to see to walk in the light as He's in the light, then any sin against Him hurts your heart. If you don't get aside and let the Word of God bring you to a consciousness of sin every day that you live, and then just simply say, Lord, forgive me, they're yours, and I ask for your forgiveness, and then get up off your knees and go on about your business and stop this constant beating yourself over the brow trying to make sure that you earn the right to stand before God. You never will earn it. You never will be so that you can say, I deserve to be here, and consequently, I've got a good conscience today. You can't do it. So quit trying it. Now, what does this bring about? Well, it brings about forgiveness and freedom. I think the word freedom is the best word I can describe. The freedom that we're talking about here is that which caused David, even, as he thought on this particular truth, and Paul then grasped what David said, and David there makes the statement, and Paul quotes him. He said, happy is the man whose transgressions are covered, whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Now he says that brings real happiness. And don't you know it does? That's what he's talking about here. Freedom. That's what Paul meant in Romans 8 when he said, after he talked about thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can reckon with this thing of sin and deal with it. Then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Now, I guarantee you, if you can grab a hold of this concept that something in history has taken place, it's a part of God's overall scheme for bringing man back to Him. We, by the very mercy of His own kindness, are now blessed in the sense that we live in this age, the age when He has said, this is the age of the clear conscience. That's a fact, that's a reality. And then every day that we get up, we renew our affirmation. Lord, I'm going to let you deal with my imperfections like you want to deal with them, not like I want to deal with them. If you can do those two things, by the way, you'll be liberated into a freedom that you've never experienced before in all your life. I've known this intellectually for 20 years. It was not until 10 days ago that I finally, it sank down into my lower levels to where I began to say, you know what? I'm going to operate off that basis. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life browbeating myself over imperfections that the Lord will eliminate anyway eventually. But He's going to take care of them right now. If I'll just simply walk in the light as He is in the light, He'll forgive me of every one of those transgressions and cleanse me of all those sins. And like I said earlier, you can live on whatever basis you want. But let me tell you something. When Simon Peter refused to let Jesus wash his feet, let me tell you what Jesus said to him. Do you know why Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet? He didn't want to subject himself in such a way that Jesus would be there on a position that would be humiliating and service-oriented. He said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I'll tell you, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Now, you translate that into what we're talking about now. And he's simply saying, those of you who live daily and you accumulate this daily dust on your feet and you yet refuse to go on off with a clear conscience, letting Jesus bear it, Jesus is just about saying to you, listen to me, if you won't let me serve you in this daily cleansing of your sins and let you walk away from here with a free, clear conscience, you don't have any part with me, because he's promised that that's why he came. That's why he came. Oh, but somebody says, isn't that dangerous? Man, you let Christians start living like that. Let them start thinking that they've been justified because of what God did for them in history. And now, even every day, he just simply takes their sins and blots them out as long as they walk in the light. And he'll just pick them up when they fall and forgive. You let them live like that and you're going to see them start living like a bunch of wild Indians. Uh-huh. But you won't see Christians start living like a bunch of wild Indians. You may see people who think they're Christians start living like a bunch of wild Indians, but you're not going to see the man in whose life the Spirit of Jesus Christ has taken up residence. You're not going to see him living in any way other than that which will please the Lord. Now listen to me. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote and said, you've been called for freedom in Galatians 5, verse 13. You've been called for freedom. Yes, there are dangers involved in it. He said, now wait a minute, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. Yeah, he saw that one coming. He said, I know, yeah. There'll be those who will use it as an occasion for the flesh. Peter says the same thing. He said, live as free men. Only don't do it as a pretext for evil. Peter knew that was coming too. He said, yeah, I know there'll be some of you that'll take this thing and run wild with it. But Paul told the Galatians, as he revealed this great principle of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, freedom from a guilty conscience, freedom from sin, he makes this statement, and you must hear it. He says, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's where he put the real test. And I guarantee you, if we don't let our morality, if we don't let our conscience, if we don't let all of this rest upon the motivating power of the Spirit of Christ in us, we're not any of Christ Jesus anyway. Of course, in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 9, he says, if as many as are... Jimmy, what does that say? Yeah, but you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ isn't his anyway, he said. All right, so it may come to a parting of some ways. It may mean that you're going to find out, by the way, you're not a Christian even yet. You're not even a Christian. Because if being turned loose only under the restraint and the guidance of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if that doesn't mean that you walk in the light as Jesus Christ and God is in the light, it just simply means that you never have become a Christian to begin with. That's right. Now watch, in closing, go back to John 13, when Jesus told Peter, Peter, unless you let me wash you, you don't have any part with me. Because he said once a person is bathed, he only has need to be washed. And then he says, then you're all clean. Though he says not all of you are clean, because John says he had reference to Judas. He knew who was going to betray him. And let me tell you something today. As we've driven this principle home today, I hope every last one of you have gotten this principle. But let me say this. Jesus is the same today as he was then. He knows today who's going to betray him. He knows who's going to betray him. He knows who's going to take this daily washing that he'll give you, and of which you must be a participant if you're going to be a part of him. He knows which one of you are going to take it and then go out here and use it as an occasion to sin. He knows that. He's not stupid. Nor is he relegated to some position 2,000 years ago. He's here among us today, right in this assembly. He knows who's going to betray him. Now, do you understand the principle? Skitch, is this clear? Do you understand what I'm saying? Thank God for it then. Man alive, this is it. This is it. This is the gospel of Christ. That it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's given us this privilege of living constantly in a good conscience, freed from sin, sensitive to what God wants of us. But when we fail, he just simply says, okay, come on and get up now. Let's go on our way. We've got business to take care of. We've got to redeem a world. So we go and we quit beating ourselves over the head because we're not perfect. You've got to have that awareness. But then you've got to have this awareness that he continually forgives you as long as you walk in the light as he's in the light. But you're scared to death of it because the Baptist church has taken it and gone to such an extreme that they say once you're ever saved, you can't ever be lost. And you're scared to death to accept the truth of the gospel because of some abuse that other people have made of the truth. Admit it. But man, I don't care anymore. I'm going to live in that constant awareness. And you can either join me or go on through your life settling for yourself. But I can't do it any longer. May God bless us and grant us the grace to accept his offer. It's yours if you want it. Now we're going to sing this song, Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin? And there are those of you who've never come to this conclusion. Either stand where you are and thank God for it and say, all right, I'm going to do it the rest of my life. I'm going to live like that. Or if you need to come forward and say something publicly, you come now. While we stand and sing.